Hi, friends. So our first reading today is going to be from Proverbs. Proverbs 8, 1 through 4, and verses 22 to 23. Just give me one moment to find it in the book. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, besides the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Besides the gate in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that lives." The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no spring of abounding water, I was there. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields or the wilds or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. The word of our Lord. Our sermon today will be on Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen for the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to the grace which we, to the grace of which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God. Will you all join me in prayer? Lord, search us. Know that we are your children. Know that we are present here with you. We ask that you bring us joy. Open our hearts to your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to come down here. I don't like being up on the podium. Before I start, I just want to thank Julianne, thank Sergio, and thank all of you for being here today with us. Before we begin, I also want to lay some groundwork for y'all real quick, you know, so that we all can be on the same page and have a working language for today. We live in the United States where capitalism is our God. White supremacy is our Holy Spirit, and hegemonic masculinity is our Savior. Hegemonic masculinity, for those of you who do not want to pull up your phones and Google it really quick, or those of you who have small ears, is a way in which males legitimize their dominance in society over all other gender expressions, specifically female bodies, and it's a way they establish themselves as superior. This is our American Trinity. Leading with the American Trinity, we run into problems when it comes down to the reality of LGBTQ++ people existing in our society. These identities do not work within this system. Hear me out. The United States, as a entity, perceives itself, well, ourselves collectively, because we're a part of the United States, we live here, we call this place home, in dualities, hard dualities. Black, white, code, anyone who is not visibly white is just lesser degrees of black. While this is another topic, the spirit of white supremacy plays heavily into Oppression Olympics, which pits minorities against each other to better cement white superiority in our country. Keep this in mind as we move forward. The list of dualities continues, but it's not limited to the areas of moral versus immoral, sex versus sexuality, so on. These characteristics are further ascribed qualities based on their proximity to white maleness. White hetero male being the norm to which all of us should ascribe. We should all seek to be white males in heterosexual relationships because that's what our country was built on. Queer people fall outside of this well-defined system. For clarification, I use the term queer as a universal catch-all for the LGBTQIA++ community, though this is not universally accepted and it's not perfect. But that's a moot point for another time. It's the language that I use and the language that I have grown accustomed. I'm going to take the liberty to assume that each and every one of you have been awake and eyes open to the plight of queer people existing in our society from day one. The pride flag is nailed to your building, though I notice it's pretty high up off the ground. So why am I standing here? Why am I here today bringing you the word of our Lord? This Pride Month, we've had queer pastors. That's why I'm standing here, among other reasons. The simple answer is that I am diametrically opposed to the status quo while simultaneously performing as normative. To say in a more convoluted way, I am a black, highly educated, queer, gendered, uterus-having, femme phenotyping. Phenotyping mean I look like a woman. Person who happens to be in a heterosexual relationship with a cisgender white male that I'm going to call my husband soon. That is a mouthful. Some of you might not realize the breadth of my reality. Don't bring it forth all the time. And that's okay. I don't lead with my gender identity because my blackness is more important to me. Hetero passing is a privilege I know and use much to my advantage, just like my white passing grandmother. Even though I use hetero passing to my advantage so that I can further myself in this society, that does not mean my queer identity does not exist. I struggle daily with feeling like an imposter, feeling as if my body is somehow more inferior. The only reason why I can stand here today and be open in my whole self, my honest self, is
better?
Sorry for all that. As a black person living in the United States, my identity has already been labeled as expendable. You all know that so well. Black person gets shot by the cops. No one cares. Or we care for a little bit and then we move on to the next thing. Black trans woman dies in Texas. The world is silent. Being queer, one actively says no to conformity.
To be black and queer means to live in a constant state of fear. The world we live in is apocalyptic. The odds have been stacked against us since day one. We are powerless in a world that thirsts for our blood. They want to see our blood spilled. They want our bodies to be whole burnt offerings laid at the temple of white supremacy and male heteronormativity so that their God can eat us and consume us. That withstanding, hear me when I say this. My queerness is a gift from God. I was born black, I will die black, and I will rejoice in that reality. I was born queer, I will die queer, and I will wholeheartedly rejoice in that aspect. Now that I've made you all feel good, it's time for exegesis. Let's get to the text. Our text today bleeds power. The power of faith, the power of love, and the power of God's grace within this world. We mere mortals, we are prone to folly, slaves to our own hubris. We try to comprehend the Lord. We try to comprehend God, the depths of God's power. Yet, we know we will fail. There are still those who try. There's a saying in history that those who won the wars get to write the narrative. Read, those who have the power are those who get to define the narrative. So it is their lens through which we center our reality. It's how we perceive the world. In the case of Christianity, for the better part of the last millennium, yay, white men have held the power. Some women too, mostly white men or perceived white men. White perceived cisgender men, and I say perceived because there's a lot of queer things happening in our history books that are just up to deep friendships, but we're gonna get onto that some other time. There has been a litany of white cisgendered men, women, who have held the power and used it to define the undefinable, creating a narrative that benefits a select few. This God that they have created in their own image gets used to abuse. As a queer person of color, I am painfully aware of how the Bible has been used, interpreted to subjugate my body and bodies of those who look like me while simultaneously upholding and glorifying white and white proxy bodies. I am sure most, if not all of y'all in these pews today understand that within the United States, white heteronormativity perceives themselves as the only bodies justified by God. To be justified by faith means to be made righteous in the sight of God. To be justified by faith means to be righteous in the sight of God. The question is, what God? The Lord has been stolen from us. Spirited away deep in the night, held captive by white heteronormativity that seeks to transform the Almighty into a white nationalist. There are those who want to change that trajectory. I see them when I look out into the pews today. I see it in the work that University Church does in this community. Yet, despite our protest, our sit-ins, our organizing, we, and I mean collectively, Not just us in this room, but we that profess a faith in Christ collectively are allowing white nationalists that are masquerading as Christians to get away scot-free, though they are bastardizing our faith. Undoing years of blood, sweat, and tears. You know, last week, me and my partner Brian were in Detroit. Pride was happening. Armed white nationalists, accompanied by a police escort, disrupted Pride. A manifesto was found, which claimed that they wanted a Charlottesville 2.0. You guys remember Charlottesville? White nationalists marched, and then it devolved into them finding and beating anyone that did not look like a white man. And then those that got beat were charged by police. I would wager any sum of money in saying that these people see themselves as God-fearing Christians, justified in their actions because they are doing the Lord's good work in hating, traumatizing, brutalizing the bodies of Black, Brown, Jewish, and Muslim people. That's what their God wants. That's what their God needs. That is our reality right now. There's no getting away from it. They have been coming for us from the beginning, secretly, in the night. But now they are justified. They're out in the open, blazing in the day. These men and women in Detroit were justified. Honestly, they were justified. I mean, they had police at their side. Who is more righteous than our boys in blue? A Tennessee preacher who just so happens to also be a cop just last week called for the execution of LGBT people, queer people, by saying that we are worthy of death. This man, the so-called man of God, while apparently bringing the word of our Lord and Savior in the house of the Lord, advocated for the wholesale killing, murder, and death of queer people and non-gender conforming people because that is what their God wants. If this does not scream urgency, I don't know what else will. I stand before all of you crying out. Like wisdom at the gates, a statement emboldened by the Spirit, I say unto you, God is not a white supremacist. I don't think you really understand the gravity of that sentence because the United States, as it is right now, none of us believe this. Very truly, I tell you, the Lord our God is not a white supremacist, nor does our Almighty believe in their ideals. I want you all to say it with me, and I will go very slow. It's going to be like a little call and response. I say it, you say it, you move on, you say it too. The Lord our God. Who sacrificed themselves on the cross to take away the sin. Is not a white nationalist. Good, look at you guys. Call for response. This imposter God that white nationalists lay claim to, this hypocritical God that rejoices in the suffering of non-white, non-conformative, non-heteronormative people, is not Christ and will never be Christ-like. For you see, Jesus, the Christ, came to the world a poor colored man who lived outside social norms. He was someone that was guided by the Holy Spirit to bring love and to preach love. Not earthly love, that's thus for us. No, he brought agape, God's love. In Jesus' death on the cross, a death he freely accepted for every sinner and saint, done through love, because of love, for love. That sacrifice was for all humankind. That love, that selfless sacrifice, in of itself, is love's ultimate reality made manifest. Let me clarify why it is so important for us humble mortals to try to embody that kind of radical love that does not stop to question whether the recipient is worthy or not. God's agape, God's love, is beyond any reason. This is the kind of love that does not care what your body looks like, who you love, or who you are in love with. This is the kind of love that is sharper than any sword. It is a love that will whip us into a frenzy and have us going strong. How do we gain access to this love? Well, Christ demands only that we love and take faith in his words and his sacrifice, so in return, God can rip open our hearts and pour grace-filled spirit into it. Love is sharper than any knife. It will cut your heart open, leave you bleeding and bare, but it'll help you through it. So when Romans tells us, therefore, since we are justified by faith, that is a faith found in sacrifice, radical, selfless love, love that gives more than what is expected, love that doesn't look for anything in return. When we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, no modifier on that statement, we are made worthy in the sight of our Lord, justified. We gain peace with our Creator. When Paul tells us, because Paul wrote Romans, so we say, when Paul tells us we are at peace with God, that is the experience of the kingdom. I'm going to say that one more time. To be at peace with God, through loving your neighbor as you love yourself, you are physically experiencing the kingdom of God in that moment. No modifier. There is nothing that can take this gift God has given us away. For me, my queerness doesn't matter. God will still love me. My account has been settled and paid in full. What Romans reminds us in this day and age is that there is no reason to be scared. None whatsoever. It is our responsibility to love wholeheartedly and to love radically. God's agape tells us to stand firm on our faith. Look into the eyes of those who have held our God captive and say, we do not negotiate with terrorists. That they will repent and turn their face towards God. That our God, the one that loves every queer black inch of my body, is not a God of hate, is not a God of exclusion, but a God unto all things in love and made of love. Yeah, we're going to suffer. It sucks to stand up to the status quo. We see what happens. They bring out the dogs. They bring out the water guns. They say there's reverse racism. They say, we're post that. It doesn't look like that. It was justified to shoot him 16 times in the back. But you know what? Our text tells us to boast in our suffering anyway, knowing that suffering will produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And if Black history and queer history has taught me anything about hope, it's that it does not disappoint. You know, the first pride was the Stonewall rebellions in New York, when queer people and queer people of color decided they were done being terrorized by majority white police officers that had nothing better to do but to police their bodies. And these queer people and queer people of color were going to love themselves and love themselves openly. That's what it means to stand in the face of the enemy. I'm not talking about declaring peace, a ceasefire, but finding a godly peace. I'm saying God, our shared God, loves me, loves you, and you will not take that reality away from me just because your heteronormativity, whiteness, thinks I am unworthy of that love. Because you know what? We are humans, and God made us perfect. I like all of what University Church has done. All of us have been justified in our faith. There is grace in our hearts, and I hope that we do not squander it. In closing, there is good news. Though it might not always seem so good, University Church, you have all done good work, hard work, loving work, the Lord's work. Yet what happens at midnight on June 30th, when Pride Month ends? Do you all clean up your rainbow paraphernalia, much like the companies that we see that are making limited runs of their rainbow emblazoned products to gain on that queer dollar? Is theological capitalism your God? The reality is that our God is being stolen from us. Every second we remain silent, the Almighty slips further away. I want you all to take a moment and ask yourself, in the quiet of your mind, what happens if we lose the God of peace?